Well, thank you, Pastor Kevin, for stealing all of my thunder on this morning's Bible verse reading, which comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Let us listen together for God's word. The Lord's word came to me. Before I created you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I made you a prophet to the nations. Ah, Lord God, I said, I don't know how to speak because I'm only a child. The Lord responded, don't say I'm only a child. Where I send you, you must go. Where I tell you, you must say. What I tell you, you must say. Don't be afraid of them because I am with you to rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, I am putting my words in your mouth. This very day I appoint you over nations and empires to dig up and pull down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Amen.
I left you a couple sentences, Dan. As we've been doing since the first Sunday of Advent, we've been focusing on the Gospel of Luke this year. And this summer, the readings from Luke are continually sort of working their way through the chapters. Our particular passage this morning comes to us from chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, verses 10 through 17. A simple healing story, I guess. And we hear, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Just then,
there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. So punctuation marks, you know, periods and commas, they matter, right? And so if we have a sentence and we tinker around with the periods and the commas and the other punctuation, that can significantly, radically change the meaning of a sentence. So consider a panda, who author Lynn Truss talks about in her book, Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. Now one day this panda walks into a cafe and orders a sandwich and eats the sandwich, and then before exiting takes out his pistol and fires 2 shots into the ceiling. Everyone is confused and surprised, and a confused waiter comes over to the panda before he's able to get out and says, Why would you do such a thing? The panda hands her a poorly punctuated wildlife annual and puts it into her hands. And so she opens it up to the article about pandas. And there she reads, it says, Panda, a large black and white bear-like creature from China who eats, comma, shoots, and leaves. See? It seems that one extra comma turns the gregarious bamboo eater into a dining and dashing cowboy. I think it's true that our brains are like wildlife annuals, and they're filled with all kinds of extra punctuation marks. It's a metaphor, of course. Our brains aren't actually wildlife manuals, and the punctuation marks that fill our brains aren't actually periods and commas. But they're things that we might refer to as social location, right? Things about us like our skin color, our age, our gender identity, our economic background, our political persuasion, our theological perspective. And these punctuation marks and a whole bunch of other ones become for us lenses, filters, biases even, that shape to a great extent how we read and understand and process the experiences and the information that comes into our lives. So, for example, I might have one person who comes across the panda and says, "Aw, he eats shoots and leaves." And another might see the panda and say, "Uh-oh, watch out for this guy. He eats and shoots and then leaves." Wherever we go, our brains go with us, hopefully, maybe most of the time. And so too are all those punctuation marks with us. And we bring our brains and our punctuation marks to our reading of Scripture as well. We don't somehow leave those out. When we read and interpret Scripture, all of that stuff in our brains we bring with us. And that's important because in reading and interpreting Scripture is so central to our Christian faith. And so it's good and right and true from time to time to think together about how it is that we read, interpret this thing called the Bible, which we hold as so central and sacred and important in our individual lives and our communal life of faith, but maybe sometimes we read it, thinking that it contains the simple message and the plain truth. And sometimes we forget that who we are impacts how we read the text at all. So let's take some time this morning to think about this idea of the punctuation marks in our brains and the questions that raises for us about how we read and interpret Scripture. Before we go further, though, let's pray. God, we don't live in a vacuum. All of us come with experiences from specific places and have specific attributes and outlooks on life that shape who we are and how we perceive the world. That's not a bad thing, but a good thing in the way that you designed us. But this morning, help us to break into your word. Help us to become aware of not only your word, but of ourselves and what we bring to it as we seek to find your word within the word. Amen. So our passage from Luke 13, 10 through 17 is an interesting one. And it comes to us when Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem, teaching as he goes. And as he teaches, Jesus does what Jesus does, and he offends people, especially the religious authorities, and he creates conflict, saying all kinds of difficult things that offend people. And for the chapter or so, right before we get to our passage in Luke 13, Jesus is teaching to a crowd of a couple of thousand people. Though he's in conflict with the religious authorities, though what he's been saying and doing is dangerous, he doesn't pull any punches. And in his teaching to these couple of thousand people, he continues to say difficult and unorthodox and controversial stuff, because that's what Jesus does. So then we have our passage, and then right after our passage, Jesus follows it immediately by telling us two famous parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Both are about the surprising nature of the kingdom of God that had come near in Jesus Christ. So our passage is surrounded by the themes of conflict and surprise, and therefore it shouldn't shock us that the passage itself that we're working from contains the themes of conflict and surprise. Keep that in mind as we go forward. The way Luke tells this story, and I believe that this story is only found in Luke's gospel and not in any of the other gospels. But the way Luke tells this story, Jesus is just taught these crowds, and I get the sense that they're like waiting outside the synagogue for him, waiting to continue Jesus' teaching. Maybe they didn't all fit inside. But with the crowd sort of hovering in the background, Jesus finds himself in the synagogue, and he's teaching. And while he's teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, this woman comes in who's bent over, right, stooped, and she has been for 18 years. Now, she doesn't say a word to Jesus. She doesn't ask for healing. She doesn't ask for anything. But Jesus sees her while he's teaching, and he decides he's going to heal her. So he calls to her, and he touches her, and after 18 years, her affliction is healed. It must have been surprising for her, certainly other people there that day, and it was particularly surprising to the synagogue leader, who seems to have been offended by Jesus' healing in this moment. The issue, of course, is that it's the Sabbath, and that's the day of the week in the Jewish week when God had set aside and called the people to rest. It's a liberation from the daily grind, the tasks and responsibilities. It's freedom from those things, but it's also a way of honoring and being faithful to God. So there's an issue here, because healing is considered by some to be work. And so the synagogue leader, whose sensibilities, feelings about what it meant to faithfully observe a Sabbath, were being trampled on here. And so he speaks up and complains to Jesus and says, look, you know, it's okay to heal. Heal on the other 6 days of the week, though. This is Sabbath. We're trying to set this aside for God. So heal the other days of the week, not on this particular day. Jesus has sort of a violent reaction, though, and calls him a hypocrite and tells him that they go around and they, on the Sabbath, though it's work, they untie their cattle and take them from the manger to be watered so that they might have what they need. Why shouldn't we untie this woman who's been ill for 18 years and heal her on the Sabbath? To care for our cattle, shouldn't we also care for our people? The passage ends with conflict, as we're told that the synagogue leader is humiliated, shamed. It's pretty intense for an honor and shame-based society. This was a big deal in the life of the synagogue leader. And yet, on the other side of that, we're told that the people were delighted. Certainly, the conflicts that we see in this passage get played out later and lead all the way to Jerusalem and to the cross. And the seeds of that are here. So punctuation marks are important as we think about this passage. The commas and periods that we have in our brain shape to a great extent how we read the text and experience the world around us. Eats, shoots, and leaves, right? Eats, shoots, and leaves. And I wonder this morning, with the particular perspective that you walked in here with the person that you are and the experiences that you've had, the punctuations that's unique to you, how do you read this story? What does this story mean to you? What is Jesus, through Luke's gospel, trying to say to us? As Christians, a common way of reading and interpreting this story goes like this. Jesus is the loving, healing, perfect one who has a conflict with a bad religious person after a whole long series of conflicts with bad religious people. And when Jesus heals this poor woman on the Sabbath, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to expose the bad religious person's flaws for what they are and for what who he is, and also to assert that love is better than law, and healing is better than Sabbath, right? That's a common way of understanding that passage, but it doesn't take much to see that if we kind of strip that away, one of the strongest messages that comes through in the interpretation of that passage is this: Jesus and Christians good, Jews bad. I don't think we mean it this way. I think we seek the simple message, right, the plain truth of the passage. The problem is that common understanding of the text is it's anti-Jewish. And in our Christian brains, wired as they are, and hearing the story as we do, it's very, very difficult to interpret this passage in a way other than a way that belittles Jews and raises up our particular understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to be Christians. We can change some things, though. Maybe not change the text. Not to change the text at all. But to move some commas and periods around in our own brains. Tinker around with our own filters and biases and screens and lenses that we have, to see if we can see this passage in a new way. So, for example, what if we move the commas and periods around in such a way that we see Jesus and we remember that Jesus was never a Christian. That Jesus was always a faithful, law-abiding, synagogue-attending, Sabbath-observing Jew. What if we move the periods and commas around to see the synagogue leader not as a bad religious person, but also like Jesus being a faithful, law-abiding, synagogue-attending, Sabbath-observing Jew? And what if we move the periods and commas around such we saw this not as Jesus, the perfect one, over and against this bad, evil, sinful religious guy and his corrupt Jewish religion, but we saw this argument is about two faithful Jews arguing about what it means to have faithful observance of the gift that God gave to us of Sabbath freedom from tasks and work. So that the argument becomes not Jesus over and against the synagogue leader, but as iron sharpening iron. As two faithful Jewish religious leaders seek not the simple message and the plain truth, but seek the real truth contained within the wrestling and the arguing about faithful practice of Sabbath. What if we move some periods and commas around to see this two-dimensional woman a little bit more fully? Because in the passage, the standard reading shows her as very two-dimensional, and she's very much a religious football being passed around by these two men in power. But what if we see the woman not as this two-dimensional football, but as a real person with real needs who had been suffering for a long time, who maybe really, really needed in her life to walk into the sanctuary of that synagogue one day and to observe Sabbath? And maybe Jesus' disruption of that wasn't what she wanted. Notice how she doesn't ask to be healed. Notice how Jesus comes to her. She doesn't ask for anything or say anything at all. Maybe she would have been happy to be healed the next day so that her Sabbath and the Sabbath of all the others wasn't disrupted. And finally, what if we move some periods and commas around, but in so doing, we're also able to maintain Jesus' critique of the Sabbath system here? Because Jesus' critique is a real one, and he's reacting to a Sabbath practice that he sees as overly rigid, as too calcified, as being in love with rules more than it is in love with people. You see, it's true in our time, and it was back then, that institutions have this habit and way of creating laws and systems and ways meant to care for and protect the people, but over time get too rigid and too calcified, and they become anything less than love and care and the freedom that God and we intend for them to be. So what if we move things around in such a way that we see things differently, but also maintain this criticism that Jesus has of a Sabbath system that was in need of critique and transformation? See, in all of this, what we have is the same story. It's the same Luke 13:10-17, the same passage surrounded by these other passages filled with conflict and surprise. But how we read it and interpret it doesn't change the text, but it's dependent upon what we bring to it. And as Christians, do we bring periods and commas in a way that move us into a place of an anti-Jewish reading that really isn't about gospel good news? Or can we become more aware of who we are and what we bring to the text and read the text in a way that illuminates for us not the simple truth, but the real truth contained within and within the wrestle? Eats shoots and leaves, right? Eats shoots and leaves. Well, I think it's clear this morning my message is less about the particular lessons of Luke 13:10-17, than it is about how we read and interpret Scripture. The passage is wonderful, and there's some powerful themes in there, and my invitation for you this week is to open up the text yourself, and to read it, and to explore it, and to see from your perspective what you think Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage. In closing, though, and as a way of summarizing and hopefully helping you with your interpretations this week, I'll end with this. That we Christians have a tendency in approaching the Bible to use the language of plain truth or the simple message, right? We want to open it up and see what it has to say to us, right? I mean, it's good enough that it should just speak right to us and to our hearts. And oftentimes you'll hear Christians say things like, the Bible says this, see, it says it right here. The problem with that is that it is unaware of the particular filters, lenses, biases, the things I've been calling punctuation marks that live in our brain and affect to a great extent how we read Scripture. And Scripture is so good and so important and it's so essential that we seek in it not the plain truth, but the real truth that comes from a comprehensive exploration of who we are, doing the exegetical mining work of what the text says, and then coming together as a community of faith to wrestle and argue that out, that we might have iron sharpening iron and come to the deepest truth possible and that God wants for each of us and for all of us. So one example in all of this that I thought of this week is that this idea of who we are and our social location changing the reading. And I think it's very likely that as a straight, white, Christian pastor man from Vermont, I'm likely to read this passage in a very different way than, say, a black lesbian woman agnostic from, I don't know, say, Chicago. And what I might read in this passage is a message from Jesus about the need to and the dangers of religious legalism. And she might read this passage about the dangers of women being used as religious footballs by men in positions of power. So I wonder, with all the things that I said, this idea of the punctuation marks and the text before us, I wonder how you put it all together. I wonder what you would identify in your own life as the punctuation marks that shape how you read the texts and experience the world around you. I wonder, with the particular sets of punctuation marks that you have, how you read this text and what it means to you. I wonder a whole lot of things, but one of the things I wonder about is that silly panda. What's he all about? What's he doing? Eats shoots and leaves? Or eats shoots and leaves? May you reflect on these questions and others this week, in Christ's name and for the life of the whole world. Amen.